what we got under the Christmas tree and more about this and that. And it's unfortunate because it's really supposed to be a very spiritual time. It's a very spiritual holiday. The word holiday is holy day. Holy day. It's a holy day. Christmas Day is a holy day. It's about the story of God becoming a man who was 100% God and 100% man, the man Jesus Christ, who came to live a perfect sinless life, that went to the cross, that died for our sins, became you, became me, and took that upon him because that was the only way for us to be saved. And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he resurrected. And he defeated and conquered death. And he's given us hope, and he's given us peace, he's given us joy, he's given us eternal life if you have Jesus as your Savior. That's the Christmas story. Yet, it's so often becoming more and more seems to be just all about everything else but Jesus Christ. In fact, I was reading some statistics for this year, and CapitalCounselor.com tracks the spending of Americans on this particular holiday. And for 2021, they said that the average American will spend on average of $886 on Christmas gifts. 1 in 10 return their gifts to the store. I don't know how many of y'all have done that before, right? Return a gift. 41% of shoppers here in the U.S. are willing to take on debt due to Christmas shopping. Think about that. How many people charge gifts just for the sake of having a gift, and yet they got themselves in debt? $15.2 billion is an estimated total of unwanted presents. How many gifts were purchased, given, and yet they didn't even want it? Set it aside, yard sale, and go yard sale shopping around January, right? All these brand new gifts out there. Well, those Christmas gifts that nobody wanted, right? And but an estimated, I thought this was interesting too, $6.1 billion is spent on Christmas trees. Wow. The amount of money that has been spent on gifts and Christmas trees, all this stuff, and that unfortunately for many, that's what Christmas has become. But yet all of this is because of an event that took place 2,000 years ago in an obscure village in Palestine, Bethlehem. Christmas is truly a magnificent occasion. It really is. And how magnificent of an occasion it is. Christmas. So you think about Christmas. Let me remind us here this morning, even though it's behind us, and often Christmas messages are all about leading up to the day, but it was yesterday. I just want to remind us all again, because of Christmas, we can look forward to 2022. Because of Christmas, you and I today can live today with hope because of Christmas. And so let me remind us this morning here, what was Christmas? Christmas is when deity became humanity. Deity became humanity. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians in the New Testament. Go over several books to the book of Colossians, the epistle or the letter called Colossians. And I want you to see with me some very good Bible verses about our doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is our faith. Doctrine is what we believe. It's what we believe to be true. And we hold doctrine. We protect doctrine. We stand upon doctrine. This is what we believe. And all of our doctrine comes from a book called the Bible. We're not getting doctrine from traditions. We're not getting doctrine from what so-and-so said and what so-and-so said and some historical figure in history. No, no, no. Our doctrine is from the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, the whole counsel of God. And this is where we get our faith. This is where we build our marriages upon. We build our families upon. We're going to build this church upon the Word of God. Doctrine. Look at me at Colossians chapter 1. And look at me at verse number 15. We're speaking of Jesus here. Actually, verse 14, this is all good, great verses. Let's go to Colossians 1, look at verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Amen right there. That's speaking of the death of Jesus, the cross, the blood that was shed. We were purchased by his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Who, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Look at me down to verse number 19. It says, verse 19, so it's for it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Jesus, should all fullness dwell. All of God was all in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is all God. Jesus is deity. He is God. He was God in the flesh. Look at me in chapter 2 now, Colossians, verse number 9. If you're there, say amen. All right, chapter 2, verse number 9 says, for in him, speaking of Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is 100% God. He wasn't 99%, 90%, a little bit of God, a little bit of man. No, he was all God and yet all man. The Bible says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is the reason for the season. He came to complete us. You and I, without Jesus, we're missing something. People that are walking around this world today, they're searching. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose. And they're trying to find, why am I here? And they're trying to go through life. And perhaps it's for the purpose of achieving something, accomplishing something, trying to make more money, trying to get a good thrill, trying to do this or do that. And yet everything out there in this world leaves them empty, missing something. There's something. Hey, marriage isn't the answer. And children aren't the answer. And a job isn't the answer. And alcohol isn't the answer. And drugs aren't the answer. And this and that. We go on and on and on and on. Jesus is the answer. Jesus Christ came to complete, and ye are complete in him. No spouse can fill this. No video game can fill this. No present can fill this emptiness. No sport can fill this emptiness. No accomplishment can fill this emptiness. No achievement. Only Christ can fill this void. Christ came to complete us. We needed that. We needed Jesus Christ to come and purchase us. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, you know this verse, very familiar verse, but verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. You talked to Jesus, you talked to God. He was God in the flesh. And you knew we're walking with Jesus, you're walking with God. You're eating with Jesus, you're eating with God. Jesus Christ was not just a man. Although he was a man, yet he was the God-man. We don't want to forget that because that's doctrine. That's Bible. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's Bible. That's not this Coronado Baptist Church's teaching. No, that's Bible. If you go to a church, if you attended a church and you're hearing preaching and it's not talking about who Jesus really is, that the Bible says he is, then you're hearing bad doctrine. If they're saying, oh, he was just a man. No, he wasn't just a man. He was, although a man, he was the God-man. 100% God. It's Christmas, the magnificence of Christmas is when deity, God, the creator of everything, became a man. Deity invaded humanity. May I also say this morning here about Christmas, it's not just when deity invaded humanity, but it's also when eternity invaded time. See, you and I, we operate on time. I can't get into yesterday and change anything that happened yesterday. Yesterday is the past. I can't get into the future and do anything about the future. I only have today. I have the present. I have right now. And if you look at your watch, it says 11:51, 52, something like that, which means I got about 30 more minutes to preach. All right. But God is not limited to time. God is eternal. God is always in the present. God is always, he said, where's God at? He's in the past. Where's God at? He's in today. Where's God at? He's already in your tomorrow. Do you understand God's always work? I think we talked about this a little bit even yesterday. How God is a working God. He's working in our past. He's working in our present. He's working in our future. God is not limited to what right now is. God right now is already working in your tomorrow. And God right now is already using your past that you and I can't undo and change. God can use it today and in the future for His glory. So don't beat yourself. The devil wants you to beat yourself up with your past. And God says, no, I can make a masterpiece out of that mess. Yeah. And let me handle your past and use it for my glory. God, the eternal God, came and he dwelt with us. And he was limited with time. You read the story of Jesus in the Gospels? He slept. God doesn't sleep. But Jesus slept because he became a man. And Jesus, you can see him, we got weird. Hey, 40-day fast. I don't know if you ever fasted before. Like, I fast from like midnight to about 4 in the morning. Every night. That's I'm faithful on that. I fast. I do. I really, Emily, I really do. You're laughing at me like, no, you don't. I do. I don't get midnight snacks. I don't do all that stuff. All right? But Jesus, 40 days. I think about the hunger pain. Think about that body and the craving. Guess what? He experienced that. He felt that. His body was, oh, and he knew that feeling and that temptation to change those rocks into bread. And obviously the temptation that came to him from Satan there. Micah chapter 5, the prophet in the Old Testament said this. Not did he just predict the birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem, but he said that this baby in Bethlehem, and he mentioned this statement, he makes a statement, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. What does that mean? That means Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. He is the eternal God. He wasn't all of a sudden, there he is as a baby. No, he's always been. He's the eternal God. He's not confined to time. He's not limited. He's always been, always was, by the way, always will be. That is Jesus. That's who Jesus is. In fact, the Jews didn't like this. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, they're ready to grab stones. They're ready to kill Jesus because that's blasphemy. He is claiming to be God. He said, guys, Abraham's, by the way, when he said that to the Jews, Abraham walked on earth 2,000 years prior to Jesus being here. 2,000 years prior, he said, before Abraham was, I've always been. I am. That's in the present. He was in his 30s. He's in his 30s. He's 31. He's 32. And yet he is saying, I'm older than Abraham. I've been always around. That's Jesus Christ. When eternity invaded time. But also this morning, let me help us this morning. What's Christmas when God became a man? What's Christmas when the one who's not limited at all came and he dwelt and now he's limited to time? That's why he came to do his Father's will. He had a limited amount of time to accomplish the will of God. Jesus was always about doing good, and he was always about pleasing the Father and doing the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. He has a limited amount of time to accomplish what he came to earth to do. But then also, it was Christmas. What is Christmas? Christmas is when royalty invaded poverty. Royalty invaded poverty. How rich is God? How rich is God? Psalm 24 said this, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. How rich is God? Everything's God's. This building's God's. The United States of America is God's. The North American continent, God's. South America, God's. Antarctica, God's. Africa, God's. Asia, God's. He owns everything. He owns all the banks. He owns all the businesses. He owns all the cars. He owns all the trees. He owns all the animals. In fact, he owns you and me. He is the owner. He is God. Everything is God's. Don't you think God's pretty rich? Sure. If you owned all that, would you think you're pretty rich? Yeah. We think people are rich because they own a business. And that business makes some good money. Somebody who's the owner of Microsoft. That's just one business. God owns every business. God owns all the businesses. God's not lacking anything. But yet the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You think about God in heaven. You think about all that he had. Angels to attend any and every need. Willing to go to earth to be sent to do a message for the Lord. And those that would worship the Lord over and all day and all the time. That gets them glory and gives them honor and the majesty there and that king and the throne. And all of that goes on up in heaven. God's will is always accomplished in heaven. Yet he came to be born in a manger. And he came to a poor family. Mary, a peasant girl. Think about that. Think what he left to come so that you and I could be with him. Philippians 2 really lays out a wonderful story of our Lord. Turn to Philippians. If you're in Colossians, just go back a book, chapter 2. I don't have time to really go into all the verses. I want us just to look at these verses together this morning. I want you to let God speak to you through the verses here. Again, the story of Christmas. What is Christmas? Royalty invaded poverty. Chapter 2, verse 5. Be there, say amen. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how he lived. Who being in the form of God, meaning when you met Jesus, he was the image of God. He was all God. Thought it not robbery to be equal of God. What does that mean? Though he was God, and when you saw Jesus, you saw God. He was 100% God. The fullness of God, everything about God was in Jesus because he is God. Yet, he didn't exercise his right to be God. That's what it speaks of. He didn't go around, I'm God. Don't you understand who you're talking to? That wasn't Jesus. You look at Jesus, he didn't exercise his right as the God of the universe, the creator of them all. He allowed himself to have his beard ripped down. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He allowed, God himself is dying. And yet he, what the Bible says in verse number 7, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't make it about himself. In fact, the word reputation there means to make empty. It'd be like me taking a water bottle and emptying it out. He didn't make it about himself. He made it about the purpose for why God, his Father, sent him, and that is to die for our sins. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, the resemblance of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, obviously, that's not where the story ends. The Bible says, and wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, he humbled himself. And yet he did that for you and for me so that our sins would be purchased by him. Yesterday, magnificent occasion. Deity invaded humanity. Eternity invaded time. Royalty invaded poverty. Yet, also a missed opportunity. Back to Luke chapter number 7 this morning. We're going to wrap this up here this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. I want you to see here. The Bible says that she laid him in a manger, a trough that's used to feed animals. Think about a farmer or a shepherd that would pour the feed there and animals all coming around and slobbering and all just eating that food. And that's where Mary would lay the baby Jesus in a manger. Why? Because it says here, little snippet of the reason why, it says here, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, historically, there was a decree made by Caesar Augustus. All the royals should be taxed, and this was a census. And so Joseph, we know the story of Christmas here, Joseph and Mary, they go back to Bethlehem. They travel from Nazareth, they leave Nazareth, and they travel to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus would be born, down in Bethlehem. Bethlehem would have probably been a busy place at this time, because this is not just one family traveling to Bethlehem. This is anybody got that connection that has to go back to Bethlehem for the census, for the taxing. And so you can imagine it being basically a big old family reunion in Bethlehem. This is kind of like a business convention. I mean, if you're kind of a latecomer getting into Bethlehem, guess what you're going to find on the sign of every hotel, every inn? No vacancy. Sometimes, I think that happens around here sometimes in Tucson. You know, they have the gym convention. I forgot the term of it. The gym show. It gets kind of busy around here. People fly in from all around, and all of a sudden the hotels get booked up, and you're calling for a room. Oh, we're booked. Calling for another room. Oh, we're booked. Why? Lots of extra people that are coming into town. So that's the historical setting here. They're walking into town. It's a lot of people extra that are here in Bethlehem. And yet there's no room. No room. Would those two words be used to describe our lives with the Lord? No room. No room in my schedule. No room in my home. No room in my heart. No room in my life. No room. Now, I'm not going to get too hard on the innkeeper, because the innkeeper, this was probably good business for him. You know, first come, first serve. Booking up those rooms. He has a family probably to take care of. I mean, maybe a family. I think our kids, here's the Bethlehem men. I think this is the exact replica of what it looked like, right? Okay. But where's my innkeeper? Angel. There he is. Angel. And who was your helper? I think you had one of our bus lady girls, right? I don't forgot her name. Zelia. She is over here too, right? And I remember that. And there was no room there. There was no room there in the inn. But again, I'm not going to give him a hard time, because, you know, it's good business right now for him, and he's trying to take care of his family and things like that. But I do believe there's a truth here for us, because I do understand that Jesus Christ lived a life of rejection. And yet it started right here with no room. Isaiah 53 says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. John 1:11 says he came unto his own and his own received him not. From the manger to the cross, rejected. Rejection. Yet the same Jesus that we had no room for here came to find room for us up there. John 14:2-3 says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And think about the Lord who came, and yet there was no room, came so that there's room for us in heaven. Where is Jesus now? Making rooms for us who found no room for him. Do you have room for Jesus this morning? Is there room in your heart for him to come in and save you? If you're not saved this morning, would you allow him to come and save you? If you're saved this morning, would you say, Lord, there is room in my life for me, Lord, for your will to be done in my life? Maybe you've told the Lord no room at times. I know I have. I know there's times the Lord's spoken to me and has moved my life, and I said, Lord, no room. There's no room, Lord. No, Lord, I'm filled with my will. I'm filled with what I want. I'm filled with my dreams. I'm filled with my ambitions. Lord, I'm too busy. God, I've got this going on. God, I got this to do. Lord, I got my life and no room. I know I've done that. I know I've unfortunately told the Lord no room, but I really don't want that. I want the Lord, when he works in my life, say, Lord, you do what you want to do. Take the best of the best. I want you to take it all. Have me. And have all the will to be done, your will to be done in my life. The song, Come Thou Fount. How many of y'all know that one? Come Thou Fount. Written by Robert Robinson. Saved at 17 years of age under the preaching of a great evangelist, the evangelist George Whitfield. Robinson fell deeply in love with the Lord. In fact, he surrendered a full-time ministry and dedicated his life in serving the Lord. But yet he often struggled with long periods of time of sin, just falling away and backsliding, and he really wasn't much of a dependable follower of Christ. One day he began to write down the words on a piece of paper, and he began writing the words to the great hymn that we sing in church, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Prone to wander, he would write in one stanza, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yeah, I think this hymn, Come, Thou Fount, speaks to us so closely, is because we can relate to that. He really is honest with where we're all at. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I want you. There is room, but Lord, sometimes I take two steps forward, I take three steps back. Prone to wander. At one point, he drifted so far from the Lord that he concluded he had sinned away the day of grace in his life, and that God would no longer want anything to do with him, which is a lie. He felt like he had just drifted so far from God. And you know how that is sometimes. You get away from the Lord. You feel dirty. You feel like, you can't go to church. And no Christian wasn't doing with you. And the Bible now is kind of, you just kind of get busy with life. And you kind of drift and you get away. And that's where he was, Robert Robinson. One day he's on a stagecoach and there's a young lady there. And often in these days, they would carry not just their Bible with them, but they'd have a hymn book, a Bible and a hymn book, and she was just full of the joy of the Lord. She walked in and got in that stagecoach, and they're riding off, and she is just bubbling with the joy of the Lord, and just a smile on her face. She's got her Bible, and she was just full of God, and you know, last person you want to be around when you're away from the Lord and you're backslidden is around somebody who's, right with God and in church. And, when you're backslidden, you don't want to be in church. You don't want to hear the Bible. You don't want anything to do with church, right? I've been there. I know exactly what that's like. And so here he is, and this is little girl, this lady there. She's got her Bible, and she's, and got her hymn. And he's just like, oh, brother. And she said to him, she said, Robert, I want you to look at this hymn I found. It meant so much to me. Tell me what you think of it. And she took the hymnal. She turned it around. And it was the hymn called, Come Thou Fount. And he looked at it and he realized that was the one that he wrote. And he began bursting into tears, and she thought, well, he must just be thrilled about this hymn or something. That must have really been a blessing and spoke to him. But really what it was, God was using this young lady. God was using even an experience from his past where God spoke and God used him to write a hymn that many of us love and enjoy and sing. And yet God was using it to draw him back. God was saying to Robert, you left me. I never left you. That's right. Now the Bible says, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Say, Pastor, you know how far I've gotten away from the Lord? Can I tell you right now? It takes one step to get back. One step. So I'm miles away from God. Can you turn and take one step? So Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Prone to wander. Folks, we're all prone to wander. And yet the Lord says, hey, I still want you. I still love you. I still forgive you. I'm still for you. I still have a plan for you. Come home. Come back. God, I believe, is the hound of heaven. You walk away from the Lord, he is tracking you down. He will work in your life. He will use people like that young lady who's clueless. She just had her Bible in her hymnal, gets on a stagecoach, and is just full of the Lord. You don't know how God might use you in helping somebody else get brought back. This morning, let us as a church say, Lord, there is room. There's room in my life. There's room in my heart. Lord, there's a lot of room. In fact, I just want you to come on in and don't leave. I want you, Lord, to be in my life and to use my life for your glory and for your purpose. Let's all stand together this morning. Even before the pianist will play, invitation will start right now. If the Lord has spoken to you in any way, just maybe you want some time to pray, just come on forward right now. The invitation's open and just take some time and say, Lord, even for 2022, how about some time to 2022? Lord, I want to let you know, God, there's room in my heart. There's room in my life. Why don't you come forward, maybe pray with somebody. Maybe say, you know what, let's pray together. Look, sometimes we all get wayward. We all backslide. We all fall down. You know what? The Lord says, take one step. Take one step. Draw nigh unto God, and the promise is, he will draw nigh to you. The Lord has come and says, look, is there room? Is there room? I want him to have all the room he needs to do his will, his purpose. And it's easy to say. It really is. Sometimes it's easy to say, Lord, there's room, but that's a starting place. We got to start. Can we say it? Can we just say, Lord, there is room for you to accomplish what you want to do in my life? A missed opportunity. I've missed a lot of opportunities. I know. I've grieved the Spirit. I think we all have. I mean, there's times that the Holy Spirit says, Jason, you should go talk to so-and-so. And I think, oh no, I can't talk to so-and-so. I pass this track out. Give this track to so-and-so. Lord, I don't want to embarrass myself. Lord, I don't want to make a scene. He might reject it. They might look at me and go, oh, I don't want that. And I'm done with her. But I know there's times where I've said, Lord, there's no room. Maybe we just need to say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, forgive me for the times. I confess, Lord, I confess. I have said that, Lord, where I've said there's no room. Lord, I want you to know in my life and in my plans, how about our future plans? Is there room? 2022, are you planning all out what you're going to do, what you're going to accomplish, the goals you have? Is there room for the Lord to say, you know what, how about this? Here's my plan. Here's my will. Here's what I want done. Would you let me use you for my purpose and for my plan? I challenge us all to be like that young lady. Wherever we go, on a public setting of a stagecoach, when I say stagecoach, I'm talking, you know, about 1800s here, right? Do you understand? She was just full of God and didn't realize the Lord was using her to help another man. Actually, the author of a hymn that spoke to her, come thou fount of every blessing. And yet, the Lord was using her in somebody else's life. Can I tell you right now, that's how God works. You and I, let's be full of God. Let's be full of the joy of the Lord and let God use your life and perhaps even helping somebody else who's drifted away to come on back home. He would. He'd come back to the Lord. He'd turn back to God. And that's just our Lord. That's just how our God works. He's faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for even a small little verse in the scripture where there was no room. And no, Lord, certainly I'm not giving that innkeeper a hard time at all, Lord, but I can certainly read that statement, Lord, and just look at my own life. And are there times, and have there been things you've wanted to do and times you've wanted to move where I said, Lord, no room. No, Lord, there's no room. I don't want you in here. I don't want you messing this up. I've got everything under control. And yet, Lord, for us to submit ourselves, say, Lord, please, God, please come. There is room. There's room in my heart. There's room in my mind. There's room in my family. There's room in my marriage. Lord, there's room with everything I've got. There's room in my finances. There's room with my career. There's room with everything, Lord. May you please come, and may you do what you want to do with my life. God, may that be our prayer this morning as a church here at Coronado. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who's come, the visitor, Lord, as well. And we love you. We love you. Thank you for being a God that never gives up on us. Lord, thank you for loving us with an eternal love that never runs out, never stops. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think that's all I have. Again, the